Eric Metaxas here. Please join me in a life-saving mission to set Sudanese slaves free through Christian Solidarity International. Since 1995, CSI has freed more than 100,000 women and children from years of bondage and abuse. Your $250 gift frees, feeds, and heals these captives and sets them on a path to a new life in freedom. Please help us free another slave now. Call 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522, or click the CSI banner at MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Why don't you pull up a chair and settle up?
Because we're just fixing to learn you a thing or two, if you can stand it.
And it wouldn't hurt you none either. The fact is, some folks say Eric wouldn't know whether to scratch his watch or wind his buttocks.
Won't say who, but they said it anyhow. He darn tootin' they did.
You'll come back now, you hear?
Here's America's sweetheart himself, Eric
Metaxas. Folks, welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Today, in hour two, we have our dear friend Larry Taunton on to talk about everything under the sun and then some. Larry Taunton, welcome.
How are you doing, Eric?
Well, I think I'm doing fine. There's so much to talk about. Today is January 6th. I was talking about, you know, this is an historic day in our country, no matter how you slice it. The very idea that Congress is meeting as we speak now, things are going to happen today. There are, I don't know, how many hundreds of thousands of patriots gathered in Washington, D.C.? It's simply an extraordinary day. So I want to talk to you about the article that you wrote about the woke church in the American Spectator, because it ties in directly to what's happening in our country right now. But since people are tuning in and they're thinking about this election, they're thinking about what happened last night in Georgia, and they're thinking about what's happening today in D.C., I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about what do you think is happening? In other words, you're somebody who's tuned into this more than many. What do you think is going on? What do you think happened in Georgia? What do you think is going to happen with the presidential election?
As for the specifics of what happened in Georgia, it's too early for me to say. But what I will say regarding the presidential election, and certainly not new to you, is I believe, and we predicted earlier last year, you'll recall a lecture that I gave, Understanding What's Happening in America, in which I predicted that there would be election rigging. And, you know, they have been following Saul Alinsky's playbook. This is all part of a much larger narrative and a program plan. And so I think that we're seeing America drift. I'm not saying anything particularly surprising when I say that we're watching America drifting quite rapidly towards radicalism, and we will pass, Europe in the left lane.
Nobody said that. That is a brilliant way of putting a monstrously depressing thought. That is really brilliant, Larry. I'm sorry to say, unless God intervenes, which I believe he will. But unless God intervenes, that's exactly what is happening. There's a madness has taken over. And of course, the only way the radical left can take over is for the people in the middle, for the people, you know, moderate, normal Democrats who, were Democrats in 1980 or 1970 or 1990, who are not on board with this leftist agenda, that they would have taken their eye off the ball, which is exactly what's happened. And that Republicans would still think that they're dealing with, you know, a normal political process and not understand the times in which we live, which you do lay out brilliantly. You wrote an article and gave a speech, did you not, on this?
I did, correct. In fact, you had listened, you had called me after I gave that lecture and told me that you had listened to it and that I needed to turn it into an article. And so I did. So I have to credit you for that, but the, or blame you, I guess, as some might say, but the, but look, what we're seeing, to put it more succinctly, is we're seeing, I recall in D.C., I was part of the, I think you were too, part of the Values Voter Summit in D.C., along with the president and the attorney general and numerous other luminaries. And I recall saying in one of the interviews that what we're seeing is a coup d'etat. Now, this is prior to the election. And that was jarring to some who are sitting there listening, like, wow, you know, I can't believe he actually said that. But look, looking at this from the perspective of history, the so-called Russian Revolution wasn't a revolution. It was that's a bit of Bolshevik propaganda, post-1917 propaganda. They wanted to portray it as a popular uprising. And that's what revolutions are by definition, whereas a coup d'etat is the seizure of power by a small, radical, committed group. We're not seeing the American people rising up and voting for radicalism. We just aren't seeing that. So one of the things that I think should be very encouraging to me, to you, and to our listeners is the fact that the majority of Americans, the middle that you're referring to, a minimum of 71 million, and I would probably say it's upwards towards 80 million, have not voted for that. I think the majority of Americans are very opposed to the agenda of the left. However, we have not been as organized, we have not been as committed, and until we understand that the left will do anything, absolutely anything, for the seizure of power, we will always lose.
That's exactly right. And the reason for that, I mean, if we have to look for reasons, is in part exactly what happened in Germany in the 30s. The people who were opposed to Hitler were not as crazy as Hitler, were not as dedicated as the National Socialists. They thought that we can use the means of the past to deal with the present. And they were in a new present, in a new era where a madman had taken over with a level of radical thinking and radical zeal that they were not prepared to deal with until it was too late. The church was not prepared to deal with it until it was too late. When we come back from the break, I want to talk to you about your article in the American Spectator on the issue of the church in being unable to deal with the woke left or giving into it. But that's my thinking, Larry, is that you have people in the Republican Party today, a lot of people at National Review and, you know, good people who aren't quite convinced of what we believe. They can't believe it because it's too disturbing. And so they wave it away and they don't put their shoulder to the wheel with us against it. And that is really what happened in Germany. In other words, by the time they realize, holy cow, we better jump in, it was too late. That's kind of what I see happening.
Can I make a quick comment on that?
No, we've got time. Go ahead.
I think that there's a sociological element to this, Eric, meaning that, you know, you're talking about National Review and, you know, many other conservatives. I think, quite frankly, they find Trump supporters uncouth. They look at their flag waving. They look at their rallies. They look at their just unbridled patriotism. And they think, you know, I just don't want to be associated with them.
They look at my bouffant hairdo and my tacky polyester suits, and they go, you know what? Whatever that guy has, I don't want it. I'm not interested in that televangelism garbage. Larry, there's no doubt you're right. There's no doubt about it. Of course, you're exactly right. It is a sociological thing. It fits into many other categories, but that's exactly at the heart of it. There's no doubt.
Yeah, I think that they want to still, you know, the conservatives of Manhattan, they want to still, you know, go to the same clubs and they want to send their kids to the same schools and they want to clink their champagne glasses and they don't want to be thought of being associated with them. And you and I have decided to embrace the people who love this country and who love the values upon which it was founded because we don't think we're better than other people, but they do. They do think that. There is an arrogance that underlies the Never Trump movement. And Never Trumpism really isn't just about Donald Trump. I know that long after Donald Trump, this phenomenon is still there. That is a desire to disassociate from, shall I say, the working class people of this country.
Well, no, that's exactly right. And this is something that I think it's why so many people are so furiously angry at me personally, because they thought I was one of them. And I betrayed them. You know, I wrote this book about Bonhoeffer that they could associate with social justice or whatever. And then suddenly, oh, my gosh, I didn't get the point of my own book that Hitler is Trump and Trump is Hitler 2.0. And how could you not see that, Eric? Maybe I see something that you don't. We'll be right back with Larry Ponton. You can go your own way. Folks, welcome back to the Eric Metaxas Show. I'm talking to my friend Larry Ponton. Larry, where can people find you online?
They can find me at Larry Alex Taunton. That's T-A-U-N-T-O-N, LarryAlexTaunton.com. And they'll find me on Twitter, Larry Taunton.
Okay. You and I have been talking about what's happening in America for a long time. I don't just mean today. We have things happening in D.C. today. I mean, you really could call that a populist uprising as opposed to the fake populist revolution that the left seems to be trying to mount along the lines of Vladimir Ilyich Lenin in 1917. We're dealing with a lot. Part of this equation has to do with the evangelical church. You wrote an article in the American Spectator, which I posted on my social media accounts. And I wanted to talk to you about it today because honestly, it is amazing to folks like you and me that people that I have revered, like Tim Keller and John Piper, both of whom I respect, and Tim Keller is a friend, just a dear, dear soul. But they, according to you and me, they've read some things wrong, some really important things wrong, and it's a dramatic departure for them, I would argue, from where they had been and where people would assume they would be. So first of all, what's the title of that article, and let's get into that.
The title of the article is "The Salt That Has Lost Its Savor: The Woke Church and the Undoing of America." And I want to make listeners aware there's actually two versions of this article. The title that I just gave you is the truncated version, which appears in the American Spectator and doesn't really have the scriptural and theological references and arguments. I mean, that's just simply because the Spectator didn't feel that that was suited to their audience. They just really wanted more of a political piece. And as you know, they limit your number of words. The longer version of the article, which has the theological arguments, you'll find on my website. Both of them are on my website, and it's called Tim Keller, John Piper, and Donald Trump. Now, I want to make a distinction between these two men. First of all, there are those who are saying that I am, I'm really just mauling the two of them as human beings. Not so. I agree with you that these are men who have had very important ministries. I've benefited from them. You have benefited from them, and many others have too. I am attacking them on a very specific issue, and that has to do with their commentary on politics. So I'm attacking them on that and what they have to say on that. Now, any reader of these articles will know that I'm not suggesting that John Piper is woke. I am rather saying that in his that there's a kind of unhinged element to his never Trumpism that has led him to draw bizarre moral equivalences between, as he says, Trump's hubris and in issues like abortion, in which I see absolutely no moral equivalence, and I don't think a biblical argument can be made for that. I do believe that Tim Keller is what we might label as woke when it comes to the economic issues and dealing with the poor. He has embraced essentially a socialism. I don't know if this is due to some kind of naivete on his part. I personally feel he doesn't really understand what socialism is and its historical record of leaving body bags in its wake. But I would want to make the point here that that Keller and Piper, and hence the reason I should seek to address this in the way that I do, they have huge audiences. And on this issue, I believe they're leading their audiences right off of a cliff, and they're doing it by asserting that they have the authority of Scripture behind them. And I don't think that's true.
Well, one of the things in your article that I found funny and disturbing is the way, there's just no way to play this straight. John Piper using, you know, the New Testament Greek words to kind of hit us over the head, you know, as if the New Testament Greek words, it's like, well, there it is in New Testament Greek, as though that proves anything. It seems comedic to me. And it's kind of like a parody of John Piper. It's John Piper doing a parody of himself in a way where you stretch something so far that it becomes funny. It's reductio ad absurdum. I mean, we know that, like, let's take the slavery issue. Let's say instead of talking about abortion, we're talking about slavery. And you have one candidate who's against slavery, and you have one candidate who is pro-slavery. And the pro-slavery candidate doesn't annoy you as much as the anti-slavery candidate. That's kind of where we are right now. In other words, if you don't like Trump and you don't like anything about him, you still have to deal with the fact that his policies have been dramatically more constitutional, I would say. I mean, it sort of boils down to that. But these are folks who feel John Piper, for example, has focused on theology so much that I almost think it can take you ultimately away from the central issue, and that you get stuck.
Listen, part of the purpose of a pastor is to bring clarity to an issue, not to, as I say, complexify issues. Now, I have behind me, I thought I'd have a little bit of fun with you today, but I have behind me the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, what if I were to, now it seems very clear, but what if I were to complexify by saying, well, you know, if we look at the Latin and Germanic origins of some of these words, it really doesn't mean what it seems to say. And that is, I think, what some pastors like to do with issues, as to make it seem like, hey, at the bottom of the screen, something saying, hey, don't try this at home. I know you thought you understood what this biblical text means, but when I'm through with it, I'm going to make you feel like you can only understand Scripture through the lens of my interpretation.
Did you make up the term complexify?
No, actually, your alma mater, my eldest son, Michael, went to Yale Law School. You may recall that you actually went up there and visited him and spoke to the law school and his classmates there. But I thought it was very interesting. Here are the best and the brightest at a law school that has been named, I think, the number one law school since they've been ranking them, you know, for 30 years or so.
Yeah.
And Michael would tell me that they were trained to complexify, that was the word that he said that they used at Yale Law, to complexify issues so that, to use my previous example of the Second Amendment here, to take something that people think they understand, but to complexify it in a way so they feel like they don't, and to try to move the culture towards expert testimony. Now, we're seeing this on coronavirus. We're seeing this on Dominion, election tabulation machines, and all these kinds of things, to try to do an end run on democracy so that the average person feels that he's not competent to adjudicate on an issue. This is why science, by the way, is frequently asserted that you, Eric, aren't competent to comment on anything because we need the scientists to tell us. We need experts to tell us.
Well, and what's funny, I mean, it's more than very tragic, but you see this everywhere. And this is, in a way, you could say, at the heart of the spiritual battle and political battle of our time. It's the elites, the experts, versus common sense, versus the average voter. And this is precisely what William F. Buckley, another Yale alum, was talking about when he said he would rather be governed by the first 300 names in the Boston phone book than by the faculty of Harvard College, because he knew that those Americans had common sense and those experts and scholars lacked common sense. They were smart enough and educated enough to, as you put it, or as your son put it, to complexify the issue away from common sense. I mean, that to me, that seems where we are, Larry. And I mean, look, we've been there, to be fair, for quite some time. It's just kind of, it's kind of trickled down, let's just say, to everything and to the pop culture and to the present tense. But it's been working its way through the academy and through elite circles for decades.
Sure, but we're seeing these tributaries all running together now in a very big way. And how the average American, power is being removed from the people. It's being centralized in a very big way. And again, to come back to my articles about the evangelicals who are playing an unwitting, at least it seems to me to be an unwitting, I'd like to believe that it's an unwitting role in handing power to the radical left. It's very unsettling when we see Christian leaders.
Let me force you to end that sentence before it ends. When we come back, we will dive deeper into this issue and we'll let you finish that sentence.
Though my eyes could see, I still was a blind man. Though my mind could think, I still was a madman. I hear the voices when I'm free.
Welcome back. Talking to Larry Alex Taunton. You can go to LarryAlexTaunton.com and on our YouTube channel and on my social media. We're going to be posting a lot of these things today because we want to understand what's happening behind the scenes. The article you wrote at the American Spectator and the longer version of which is at your website, LarryAlexTaunton.com. You talk about what we're talking about right now, and you just struck you were in the middle of a sentence, as usually happens with commercial radio. We get stuck and I have to interrupt people. Forgive me. So maybe finish that thought and then we'll keep going.
Yes. I was just saying that it's unsettling to see evangelical leaders, prominent evangelical leaders. And in this case, Tim Keller and John Piper are the two that we're speaking of. Who have adopted positions where they are essentially de facto supporters of radicalism, and that is by leading their congregations, their readers, their listeners, away from those values that certainly line up with Scripture because of their distaste for Donald Trump. That's unsettling to me. And it's also something that I don't think has any real resonance in Scripture. I mean, where you see Piper carrying on, and we were talking about his use of the Greek and this kind of thing, and saying that Donald Trump isn't, that due to his hubris and lack of repentance and so forth, that he just simply couldn't vote for him. And that's a de facto vote for radicalism. I mean,
funny, Larry. In other words, first of all, you know, we never have time to get into these weeds, but let's get into them a little bit. When somebody as brilliant as John Piper says that I can't vote for Donald Trump because of his lack of repentance, that's an idiotic statement, unworthy of almost, anyone that I know, much less the genius, theological genius, John Piper. It's ridiculous. What does it mean to repent? Is Donald Trump obliged to repent publicly of adultery? I don't think so. I don't think that's something that I would even want him to get into. It's good enough for me that in the course of the last 10 years, he seems not to have been adulterous. So when people pick up and say, well, he did this back then and then and then and then, it's like, do you actually think that the guy who's been president for 4 years is obliged now to go back in time and to repent publicly for something that he did a long time ago? I mean, that alone, you know, you could write essays just on that strange sentence or clause in John Piper's article.
Well, let's just go down that rabbit hole a little bit. Let's just say that he's not repentant. Let's just say that he's involved in any number of illicit relationships right now. What does that have to do with him being president of the United States? In other words, does Piper demand that of his surgeon? Does he demand that of his accountant? Does he demand that of the guy who works on his car?
No. Hold on. You're right. But let's be fair. The presidency is different. In other words, I've made exactly the same point, but being devil's advocate against myself and against you right now, let's just at least say this. Yes, we expect something different from our president, ideally. But the problem is, there are several problems with this. Number one, no one is saying we should change the name of JFK Airport or take his profile off the 50 cent piece, if anybody remembers what those look like, because he brought prostitutes into the White House while he was president. That was not part of his wild past before becoming president. He did it while he was president. You could say similar things for sure about Lyndon Baines Johnson. You could say similar things, we know, about Bill Clinton. Obviously, these are all Democrats. But the point is that what Donald Trump did way before he became president is the bigger issue. And then the issue of what you just said right now, right? Like, what are we expecting of him in terms of character? We you and I as Christians, we do want those things. But the very idea that somehow during his, if he had been having illicit relations in the White House now, as Clinton did then, that is an issue that we can talk about. That's an issue where I talk about character. Sorry.
Sure. I'll push back at that just a little bit. I'll be devil's advocate to your devil's advocate. In that, I mean, what do we do with figures like Xerxes? What do we do with figures like Nebuchadnezzar?
What do you do with Xerxes? It's been a big issue for me.
Well, I'm referring to, you know, the Book of Esther. Where Haman, a Democrat, you know, is seeking to annihilate the Jews, and Esther makes an appeal to a pagan king, to save them. There was no demand. I'm not going to go to him and talk to him, Mordecai, because, well, you know, he has multiple wives and he sleeps with lots of, and he worships a pagan deity. What do we do with Nebuchadnezzar, another figure that falls into this category? In other words, it's unrealistic for us, and I think actually unbiblical, for us to demand a Christian values of people who, he's not our pastor. He's not our priest. It's a very different kind of role. And yes, I agree with you that, you know, in the ideal, we would love to see that lived out in every aspect of his life. But at the end of the day, when I think in terms of somebody like, say, a George Patton, he's paid to fight. He's paid to defend this country, and the things that he's doing away from his mission, I'm not going to say that they're irrelevant, but I'm going to say I'm not going to let them determine.
My point in being devil's advocate is to say this is complicated, and everybody acts like it's very simple. We're going to be back with Larry Taunton. Don't go away. Folks, talking to Larry Taunton. You can find him at LarryAlexTaunton.com, and you can go to our YouTube channel, The Eric Metaxas Show. Larry, there's so much to talk about. By the way, if people want to buy your latest book, does it have a title?
Yes, it is called Around the World in More Than 80 Days, Discovering What Makes America Great and Why We Must Fight to Save It. And by the way, it's interesting to me that this book, which I began writing this book 4 years ago, it anticipated this precise cultural moment, but it has been overshadowed by this cultural moment. And I think people will enjoy the book. I literally went around the world. I've been to 55 countries. The book covers 26 of them, in which I'm making the argument. I mean, here's the left saying that America, we just need to burn America to the ground and start all over again. I'm saying, look, you need to get out more and see what the rest of the world looks like, what socialism looks like, the devastation of Marxism, of Islam. And the book's a bit of an adventure. So please, around the world in more than 80 days, you can find it at fine booksellers everywhere.
Well, it's an interesting thing because, again, part of what we try to do on this program and part of what you and I try to do in our careers is help people make sense of where we are right now. And so it's one thing to talk about what is happening this second in Washington, D.C. It's another thing to step back and say, how did we get here? And how do we process this going forward? You and I both believe in a God of history who does act in history. There are times when miracles happen. And if you go according to what ought to happen from a naturalistic point of view, we ought to have lost the revolution. We ought never to have been able to create America. But by the grace of God, we did. The Battle of Long Island or Brooklyn, that seems to have ended miraculously with the troops, Washington getting his troops to safety in Manhattan. I mean, through our history, I believe God has acted. And I think we're at one of these moments where if God doesn't act, we left our own devices, as you just said, brilliantly and depressingly, that we will be passing Europe in the left lane. I mean, that's a dramatic statement.
Yeah, I'm fearful for where this country will go. And as we think in terms of, again, of Piper and Keller and the piece, the article that you and I have been discussing, I wonder if, you know, I see this a lot in my work. As you know, I have maintained, you know, a relationship with Christopher Hitchens, the famed atheist, Richard Dawkins today. I know him reasonably well. Numerous other prominent scientists and atheists and others. But I see this, whether you're an atheist or you're a Christian or whatever you are, a scientist or a businessman, I've noticed that men who have enormous success in one field, it leads to a kind of hubris to make them think that expertise and that success carries over into another field. So in the case of a Dawkins, for instance, here he is a very successful scientist, the extended phenotype, which made him very famous in 76, but then all of a sudden thinks that he has similar expertise in history and theology, which of course he does not. And I feel that Trump, excuse me, not Trump, Piper and Keller have mistaken their theological, their pastoral success as carrying over into other fields. Keller has pronounced quite decisively on scientific issues. He is now pronouncing authoritatively on economic and political issues like socialism. He's way out of his depth.
When you say scientific issues, are you talking about his association with the BioLogos people who are against intelligent design?
Yes. Yes. And by the way, I hear this from other scientists, real scientists whose commentary to me on some of the things that Keller has written and said on these issues are just simply wrong. And I think that there's real hubris in this that leads someone to think that they really have the authority to pronounce on these kind of issues where they don't possess the education or the background. And as it pertains to Keller, I must tell you that for a very long time, I'm reformed theologically. So Keller, I move in the kind of circles that Keller moves in. And for years, indeed, I would say for probably more than two decades, I have heard from many pastors, reformed pastors who admire Keller, but who would say, I can't really understand where he's going on these economic issues. I mean, he seems to be embracing socialism. And for too long, he got a pass on that because people would say, well, it's because he's in Manhattan. He's trying to appeal to a different set there. We have to understand that this is what he's doing and this is why he's saying these things. But he doesn't totally buy into it. Well, it looks to me now like he totally buys into it.
We're talking about a lot of different things here, but they're all circling around the same thing. What you talked about earlier, which son was it? Is it Michael who was at Yale Law School?
Yeah, my eldest son, Michael.
I mean, the idea, though, that they were there, in a sense, training. Now, you're supposed to go there to learn the law, but you're saying that they were politicizing the law and they were advocating for, to use the term, complexifying issues to do an end run around American-style self-government, it sounds like to me. It was kind of a cultural elite takeover, which is what we're seeing.
Michael's a litigator now, and he's been practicing law for 5 years. I think maybe he's in his sixth year. So this is, say, roughly, you know, almost a decade ago that he headed to Yale Law School. And he was telling me then, Dad, we are being prepared. We are being trained to dismantle the last barrier that stands in front of the left. And I'd say, Michael, what is that? And he would say, religious liberty. We are being trained to dismantle religious liberty in America. And now a decade, you know, not quite a decade, we'll say, you know, 7-8 years on, that's all becoming, you know, true. I mean, we're seeing that this is exactly where the left is going. And I think Americans need to wake up and they need to resist this.
I think we're out of time in this segment, but this stuff is so important. Folks, please go to our YouTube channel, The Eric Metaxas Show, and share this video, please, as widely as you can. We struggle to get the message out. We've talked about this before. We need your help. Share whatever I post on Facebook or whatever. I know I'm being shadow banned there because this is important stuff. We'll be right back. Folks, welcome back. Talking to Larry Taunton. You can find him at LarryAlexTaunton.com, the newest world in more than 80 days. I want to remind you folks, our sponsor is MyPillow.com, MyStore.com. Please use the code Eric. Please tell your friends to do the same. And also, we are this month continuing to help Christian Solidarity International. If you go to MetaxasTalk.com, you can see the banner there. We're trying to free slaves. We are freeing slaves in the Sudan. This is unbelievably good, wonderful news that we have the ability to do something undeniably, unmitigatedly glorious. So I want to remind you to go to MetaxasTalk.com. Larry, we've just got about 3 minutes left. The article of the American Spectator, where you call out Piper and you call out Keller. Isn't the big news that 5 minutes ago, we wouldn't have thought them capable of going in this direction? I mean, these are people that I have revered and felt so warmly toward for such a long time. But it's kind of like everybody calls it Trump derangement syndrome. There's something about Trump that drives people and divides people. I mean, I'm just kind of amazed that that they could go there.
Well, I think it's really an example of the degree to which the steady drip of anti-Trump media for 4 years has had an effect even on evangelicals, so that they want to distance themselves from him because there's not anything positive that the media ever has to say about him, not about his wife, not about his children, not about any policy. And so the result is that even people on the right, many of them who are less discerning about these kinds of issues, want to distance themselves from him. But I want to say what I know you think and what you yourself have said and I have throughout this interview. I am not seeking to attack them as human beings. Probably better people than I am. I'm a sinner. I'm not saying that I'm a better person than they are. Rather, what I'm attacking is a specific idea, a realm into which they have wandered, where I do not think that they have expertise and where I think they're biblically, demonstrably wrong.
And I would never have posted your article, your wonderful article, if I thought that you were attacking them personally. And I always fear that those are the times in which we live where you, when you say something against someone, they take it personally. I try not to do that. This is, we're living through some tough times right now. My friend John Zmirak wrote an article where he took issue with Rod Dreher. Rod got extremely upset that I posted it, even though it didn't mention Rod's name. But I think we have to try to argue these things on the merits, as it were. And where I think Keller and Piper go wrong, you identify in the article. So I recommend it not to diss my friends. I hope they're still my friends, John and Tim, but to say that we've got to think about these issues. And you're right. Being in Manhattan, for folks like Keller, that's a big part of it. But Minnesota is now also Manhattan. So we've got to deal with this stuff. Just 30 seconds left, Larry. What can we say?
Well, I'll say this very quickly. I've enjoyed being on your show. You can find me at LarryAlexTaunton.com. You can also find me on Twitter. And I hope you'll buy my book, Around the World in More Than 80 Days. See, I didn't have the clever display like you've got there.
Oh, yeah. Eric. Well, I've had months to work on this display. Can you tell that this is Lego? It's all built with Lego, but they just have, it's incredible.
Well, people will enjoy this book, and I hope they will buy it.
No doubt about that. I hope they will buy it too, Larry. You're someone that we need to talk to a little bit more often because we need the bigger view these days. God bless you. Thank you so much, my friend.
Thank you, buddy.